If you would, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to do the entire chapter this morning. So I will begin by reading chapter 1, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get started. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And this is what he says to Israel and to us today. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. I would say, hear, O Grace Baptist Church, and hear, John Sherrill. Children, or for the Lord has spoken, children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hates. They become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. How the faithful city has become a whore, she who was full of justice. Righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your best wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe, runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. Therefore the Lord declares, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will get relief from my enemies and avenge myself on my foes. I will turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with lye and remove all your alloy. I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed by justice, those in her who repent by righteousness. But rebels and sinners shall be broken together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks that you desired. You shall blush for the gardens that you have chosen. For you shall be like an oak whose leaf withers, and like a garden without water. And the strong shall become tender, and his work a spark. And both of them shall burn together with none to quench them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, today we stand, and we certainly have heard with our ears the reading of your word this morning. May it come to us with ears that also understand, and with eyes that also perceive. May we hear the word of the Lord this morning. It is for us. I pray that in spite of me, you would work. I pray that the gospel of Christ and the fulfillment of chapter 1 of Isaiah, that Jesus would be lifted up, that he would increase, and that I and all of us would certainly decrease. Help these words to pierce our hearts. If someone is lost, may they be saved today. For those who are in Christ, Father, may we be convicted of our sins, and may we turn again unto Christ. And may you help us, encourage us as well where we need be. Put this time into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. By just way of coming up with a title, a lot of times my title is just the title of the next bit. If I feel like the whoever put the Bible there together in editing it has it right as well. So I'm not very creative, but the title of the message today is The Story of God's People. Three parts: rebellion, repentance, and redemption. Those are my three points, and that's what we see. I could go many ways in chapter 1, and we're going to see this throughout Isaiah, but the story of God's people: 1, rebellion; 2, repentance; 3, redemption. Now really, today's sermon is a continuation from last week. As we did an introduction overview of the book of Isaiah, though it was very brief. And chapter 1 serves as an overview of the state of Judah and Jerusalem, which he tells us right here, which is the southern kingdom. We find that Isaiah and his life of his ministry and his prophecy spans through over 50 years, 4 kings. And we find that throughout all of that, through the 4 kings, we see Israel, the story of Israel, doing the same thing over and over. They are, as a nation, though there is some sounds out there of peace, but generally speaking, it will get worse and worse from Uzziah all the way through. But generally speaking, as a nation, they are broken. Politically, they're losing more and more to their sovereignty to Assyria, who is in the north coming down upon them. Religiously, they worship God, as we've seen, with their lips, but where are their hearts? Far away from God. Society is corrupt and it's full of sin, and we see over and over social justice. They're not concerned with the widows and the orphans and those who are out there who cannot help themselves. And Isaiah says in verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." So in these words to us today, God is saying through Isaiah, "I am sovereign. I am on my throne. I rule from heaven. Nothing has caught me by surprise today. Listen to me. I will tell you who I am. I will tell you about myself and what I require, and I will instruct you." And I also, we will find that God says through Isaiah, "I will speak of things to come." The same is true for us here, O Grace Baptist Church. With this in mind, my three truths, I've already stated them, but I'll state them one more time. We see in this chapter: 1, rebellion; 2, repentance; and 3, redemption. So let's begin with rebellion. Verses 2 through 9, we see a rebellious people. Children, look at verse 2. "Children have I reared and brought up, but they've rebelled against me. And because of this rebellion, the judgment of God is coming upon all of Israel, but particularly speaking to Judah. When we think about the judgment of God upon His people, we must not forget that God chose Israel as a people for Himself. He brought them out of slavery from Egypt. He formed them as a nation at that time. They weren't formed as a nation before, but at that time He formed them as a nation. He took care of them. He gave them, took them out under the leadership of Moses and Joshua, gave them the land, set them up. With Moses at Mount Sinai, He gave them a covenant, the law of Moses, we might say. And He says to them, I will be your God and you will be my people. And the people were excited and they were happy and they were glad at that time to say, this is good, Lord. And then as we read on, if we go back to, I'm not going to read them all today. If we go back to Deuteronomy 27, 28, 29 especially, we see that God says, in this covenant that I will make with you, if you obey me, then you will be blessed. You will be established in the land. You will have kings set over you. Not at that time, He didn't say that, but we know that's coming. Foreigners will not rule over you. Sickness and death will, or sickness will not come your way, and pestilence. All these things, if you obey me, you will live. You will have blessings. But also, very clear, if you go back and read Deuteronomy 28 and 29, if you disobey me and break my covenant, this is what will happen. Foreigners will come in, locusts will come in, sickness will come in, you will lose your sovereignty, and I will utterly forsake you, and I will judge you if you disobey my covenant. Very clearly. And as we're going to see in this context, as Assyria is coming down, and eventually the southern kingdom will escape Assyria, but the northern kingdom will be carried off, but they're coming down, and then eventually Babylon will come over, destroy Jerusalem and Israel, and then carry them off. We see that they are in a state of rebellion, and that is coming over many, many, many years. And I just see the long suffering of God. Even as He says to us today, here I am, obey me and live. And that's what's happening. So we come to Isaiah chapter 1, centuries later from the Mosaic covenant. And we find Israel in great rebellion to the very God who had been gracious to them. Isaiah, really, what he says throughout the book is what Moses had already said in the law before. He's not saying really anything new. And we see Judah in a state of, at this time, full rebellion. Now, I remember, I'm going to bring you up, Tony. There's Tony back there. A couple years ago, me and Tony were having a lunch, hanging out, talking about a few things, and you might remember this conversation, Tony, but we were talking about a particular family that had 19 or 20 children at that time, and I remember Tony said, well, John, you know, with 20 children, there's bound to be one or two little hellions in there, and that was very wise, and that's true, but when we come to Judah, it wasn't just one or two little hellions in the group. It was more. In fact, it was a large majority of the folks. And we're going to find out in verse 9, there's only a little bitty remnant that is left. And we see that theme throughout the entire Old Testament, really. But except for a small remnant, they were all rebellious. Look at verse 4. Here's what some specifics. They have forsaken the Lord. They've despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Verse 5, he says that their rebellion is complete rebellion. It includes the head and it includes the heart. Then in verse 6, from the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. Verse 8, and the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. Now, I love it when God uses a cucumber to give us a picture. Because I love cucumbers. Anybody like cucumbers out there, kids? You like cucumbers? Most of us like cucumbers in one way or another, and I like to grow cucumbers. Can't get around the farming thing, guys, even in the middle of winter. And I can certainly picture a cucumber field. Those of you who have grown cucumbers or ever picked them, you can picture it. It's endless, flat, nothing, vines growing across the ground, nothing you can see. Could you imagine that just as far as you can see, cucumber field? To the farmer, maybe it's quite lovely, but for the most of us, it's no big deal. So, with that in mind, let's go now and build a majestic lodge in the middle of that cucumber field. Anybody want to do that? Business venture with your pastor? Let's build a lodge in the middle of the biggest cucumber field you've ever seen. Now, let me ask you, what if someone does build a lodge in the middle of a cucumber field? Are you going to pay your good money that you've saved up for your family vacation and say, okay, family, let's go to the lodge in the cucumber field? You know where it's at. How many of us would ever do such a thing? We're not going to do that at all. None of us would. That is absurd. In fact, we're going to go to your place in the mountains, okay? Or we're going to go to the beach. Or we're going to go somewhere in Australia or Africa where you can sit at the lodge, Greg, and play cribbage. Watch the animals come to the watering hole. Done that before. That's a lodge, okay? That's not in the middle of a cucumber field. This is the picture that God gives, though, of Judah. They're no good. They have no appeal to them. A lodge in a cucumber field. And the consequences of this rebellion, they are apparent. Look at verse 7. It says what is coming because of their rebellion. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It's desolate as overthrown by foreigners. Now, remember our point, rebellion. Let me ask you this. Parents, have you ever had a rebellious child? Probably the younger ones, you see the little rebellion coming out. Some of you maybe have never had a rebellious child, but many, those who are older who had kids, probably you have. And you know what it's like, or you've spoken to someone who has had a rebellious child. From the parent's side, there is great sadness. There's grief, there's pain in the heart for that child. There's loss of sleep because you're thinking about that child. There is anxiety. There's physical reactions that come with all your worrying and all your mess and your lack of sleep. It goes on. There's also anger, great anger in your heart. And as the parent, you can see the consequences and the troubles that are coming that kid's way down the road if they continue in their rebellion. And you know what you would do? Parents, we're together. If our children are rebellious, is there anything you're willing not to do to change their heart? You would change heaven and earth to bring that child back. You would do whatever it takes to get that child to come back. That's the parent. Well, what about the child? What about the rebellious child? From their perspective, they are wise in their own eyes. They think they understand. They think they know. I like that there's a sign. I'm going to have to paraphrase it. Down at A&R, where I have my car fixed, it says, teenagers, quick, get out. Get a job, pay your own bills while you still know everything. It's very clear. The rebellious child, they shift blame upon their parents. They don't realize, though, what is going on. And sometimes I think the rebellious child is like placing their parent down, putting their foot upon their parent's neck, and crushing it. I'm just very bold. That's the way the parent might feel if this is happening. And now we see this even when we come to the New Testament. Jesus, when he looks over Jerusalem, what does he say? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets, stones those who are sent in it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Matthew 23:37. This is also what we see in Isaiah 6. By the way, Isaiah 6 we're going to come back to week after week after week. I think Isaiah 6 is the key to the entire book because it is the time that Isaiah saw the Lord. And he said to God, "Here I am." After going through quite a bit there and seeing the Lord and his sin being forgiven, he says, "Here I am, send me." And God says, "Okay, go to this people." He says, "Go, and then when you go, I want you to preach. And you're going to preach, but they're going to see, but they're not going to perceive. They're going to hear, but they're not going to understand." That is what rebellion does. Those who are in rebellion are blind. And the thing is, if you're sitting here today outside of the grace of God and you are in rebellion, you do not see it. And that is just the reality of what we see in the Scriptures. Brothers and sisters, rebellion against God brings judgment. And again, the worst part is you don't even realize it. And when the Lord comes to you, if you are in rebellion, and says, look to me, trust me, obey me, understand, perceive, I am the Lord. I command heaven and earth, and I know what is best for you. Let me say this. If you may have been in church all of your life, yet you are that rebellious child, I would plead with you today to, as we're going to see in a moment, to repent. And maybe today you still don't see it. Well, one of the differences between us as parents and God as the good Father is that we cannot change our children's hearts. We cannot do that. As much as we want to try, we cannot. So this is just by way of encouragement as parents. The best thing we can do is pray to the God who can change the heart because we just can't do it. But with God, He can change hearts. And we see this already in verse 9. Look there, where Isaiah speaks of a small number God has kept. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Brothers and sisters, we do not know the hearts of men and women. As far as we are concerned, in this present age, there is time right now for change and repentance. In fact, this is what God requires. Which brings us to truth number two. Repentance. Look at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. He says, hear what I'm saying. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you peoples of Gomorrah. And then we will see this later in verse 27, that Zion shall be redeemed by justice and those in who repent by righteousness. But look at verses 16 to 18. God says through Isaiah to this people who are in rebellion, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do what is good. Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. And he says, one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture, God is saying, I know what's right. Come now, let us reason together. In other words, let's reason righteousness and unrighteousness. Plead the widow's cause. Bring justice to the fathers. Come now, let us reason. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. When we agree with God, and we do what He tells us to do, we know the entire Bible says, look unto Christ, our sins will be forgiven. Brothers and sisters, godly repentance is always accompanied with a desire in the heart to do what is right in the eyes of God. So if you want to know if you have repented or if you have a repentant spirit, other people could probably tell you a little bit more than maybe you could say. But look at your own heart. If you desire honestly to do what is right in the eyes of God, then there's repentance there. And this desire is played out with what? Desire to repent and to love God. Then how do people know that? By our works. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. It's not rocket science. But Israel, in this context as a whole, was not repentant. Now, it's interesting that before Isaiah recalls the sins that they were committing against one another, before he does that, Isaiah highlights their sins against God in the way they were worshiping God. We worship every week in this context, do we not? Now, worship is 24/7 in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to the woman at the well, there's coming a day when you will not worship on this mountain or that mountain, but you will worship on every mountain and all over the world. Now, we see that by the Spirit for sure. But in Isaiah, in their context, he says, look at the way you're worshiping me. Now, we must remember that these sins are not those of pagan nations. These were the sins of Israel. We're singing about it this morning. The only people of God on the earth, those to whom God had revealed himself, God's special people. He brought them from Egypt. He kept them from danger in the desert. He clothed them. He fed them. He gave them godly leaders, such as Moses. He led them into their current land of where they were when Isaiah was prophesying. Jerusalem was their capital, the place where the great temple and the wall was located, the place David established, blamed from Melchizedek, the land of Salem, way back when. And they have the law and they have the prophets. This is Israel to whom God is speaking. These are not pagan nations at that time at all. This word is not going out to the nations in that way. It's going to Israel. And through all of their rebellion, they still have a form of worship. Look at verse 11. God says, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices?" So they were sacrificing. They were going to church. Look at us. Look what we are sacrificing. We're doing exactly what you told us to do, God. That's what we do. He says, verse 11 there, "I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams, the fat of well-fed beasts." Verse 13, "Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me." Didn't God say that these offerings were, he required them? Didn't he require them to burn incense? Then he says, "New moon and Sabbath, calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly." Verse 14, "Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hates." So is God hating the very thing he told them to do? Well, in the way they're doing it, yes, in their heart. Verse 15, "Because of this, when you spread out your hands," as they spread their hands out in the temple to pray to their God, "when you spread your hands out, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen because your hands are full of blood." These people are doing exactly what God told them to do in their outer worship. But their hearts, Isaiah is going to speak of this often, your hearts are far from him. Their works are in vain, and God says to them, repent. Brothers and sisters, let's think about this from a different perspective for just a moment. What about our country that we live in? We must ask, how do words like these in Isaiah apply to us as a nation? So many people honestly believe we are a Christian nation. How absurd, in my opinion. If you think that a cucumber field is a good place for a lodge, maybe you see us as a Christian nation. Some may base this claim on how we were founded. And yes, there were Christian principles. And we can argue that all day long, and I think be true in the way we argue. Some folks may look at us now and compare us to other nations and make this claim, thinking that our rule of democracy is more biblical and more Christian. We pride ourselves in the fact that we protect the innocent. Social justice. I could say a lot here. But we murder the unborn by the thousands every week, placing the choice of the mother above command of God to protect life, particularly the life of those who have no ability to protect themselves. No ability. They have no voice. But I can tell you their voice is crying out from the grave to a holy God who remembers and knows. We exploit the gifts of God in the bodies of men and women in our culture. And we add to it, brothers and sisters, as we listen and watch and consider certain things. But we exploit the gifts of God in the bodies of men and women created in the image of God through an industry that we know as pornography. It's humongous. I don't even know the stats, but it's amazing the billions of dollars that go into that industry. It's ridiculous. Christian nation, here we are. We directly disobey God by trying to recreate, rethink, reestablish marriage, the greatest institution given by God to picture how he loves his church, his people, and is related to them by union with Christ. We do this in our country. We exploit power and money, and we call it, even many Christians today, we call it the prosperity gospel. As a nation, what are we thinking? We're building the lodge in the cucumber field, certainly. It's no wonder that our Muslim friends shake their heads at us and wag their fingers at us, saying, "What? I hate it when we call ourselves a Christian nation generally, coming from folks who do not, or probably are not Christians. I don't know the hearts of men, but I'm speaking generally." We see this clearly. Today, the message to our nation is the same. So how does it apply? We must say, repent. Brothers and sisters, the book of Isaiah, the rest of the Bible is about a God who says to all sinners, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Didn't John the Baptist, didn't he come preaching a baptism of repentance? First thing Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at heaven. I don't know what you must physically or just think about when you think of your own sins in your own life and how you should repent. That's a whole nother issue. What about us? I think that this is the place that repentance starts. If you think about our nation, you think about why we are so unrepentant, maybe it's because the church, those who call themselves Christians, are not so repentant. So I would urge you, and I would urge myself, I know my sin, you know your sin, repent. God is like this. Same with Isaiah, to that whole country, repent. And there's some big differences. We'll get to those as we go through Isaiah between the people of Israel in that day and God's people who are in Christ from different perspectives, but the message is still the same. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's number two. Let's finish up with number three this morning. Another point, truth we see in this text is redemption. And I just noticed that this week. How many times have you seen me have three points that start with the same letter? It's pretty good. R, R, R. Rebellion, repentance, redemption. God will redeem his people. Isaiah is clear about this. Even those who commit the very sins that we have seen in chapter 1 and the very sins that we have mentioned about our country. Repentance is to be found. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. We sing that often, don't we, Abby? Almost every day, you know, through the years, sometimes every day. Only God can bring about redemption. And we've already, as we're going to see as we go through this book. But you know what? When God offers redemption and when God works redemption, there is absolutely no ground upon which he should do this for us, to us, except his own mercy and grace, and even translating the Hebrew, steadfast love. Look at verse 9 again. I think Isaiah sees this throughout. But verse 9, he's thinking about himself and all of Israel. I mean, even as a prophet, who am I, Lord? If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have become like Sodom and we should have become like Gomorrah. Verses 21 to 31. Isaiah describes Israel as an unfaithful city. Let's read some of these verses. 21. How the faithful city has become a whore. She who was full of justice. Righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your best wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe, runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless. The widow's cause does not come to them. Even though these truths are the reality, God will redeem His people. And they will be called a faithful city once again. Look at verses 24 to 27. Therefore the Lord declares, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will get relief from my enemies and I will avenge myself on my foes. I will turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with lye and remove all your alloy. And then he begins here in verse 26 talking about the hope that is to come that will be found. And I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness. Now, before concluding in a few minutes with how this redemption comes down to us in Christ, we must speak for just a moment about this prophecy about a faithful city to come in Isaiah and the rest of the Old Testament. So hang with me for just a few minutes more. In this context, Isaiah, he is speaking about judgment to come. And as we look back as Christians, and we look back upon that time, that history of Israel, God used the Assyrians to rule the northern kingdom and part of the southern kingdom. And finally, the northern kingdom was carried away into exile. So God judged. They were carried away in 722 or thereabouts. For Judah, southern part of the kingdom, the great judgment would come later in 587, 586, when their temple, their city, their walls would all be destroyed and they would be carried off. Some were left, but many of them were carried off to Babylon. So we must ask, I ask myself as I study this and as we look through Isaiah, does this prophecy about this faithful city refer to a time when God will bring His people back to the physical land of Israel? We must ask that question. Now I have lots of questions here because we know that God does bring them back after 70 years. And Ezra and Nehemiah and other godly people lead them in times of peace and righteousness and justice. He brings them back. But then you come to the time of Jesus, and I must ask, did Jesus, when He walked the streets of Jerusalem, did He go, oh, faithful city? The temple had been rebuilt. Much of the walls had been rebuilt. Jesus, does He walk around and say, oh, great, faithful city you are. Oh, God has brought you back. No, we see the exact opposite very clearly of that. In fact, the Jews today are still waiting on this city to come on the earth. So we must ask ourselves this question. When Jesus came, the people and His disciples, what do they want to do to Jesus? Make Him what? King, earthly king. They were looking for a man, an earthly king that God would send to rule His people in what? Just as Isaiah says, in righteousness, repentance. And where would He rule from? Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in the news this week again because we're trying to make Jerusalem the place where we recognize this Jerusalem as Israel's capital and then build the consulate there, the embassy there. It's all in the news again. It's in the news. It's been in the news for many, 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 many thousands of years, really. It's always in the news. They were looking for an earthly king, and they are looking, the Jews today are still looking for this earthly city. So with this in mind, my question then moves to, when will this faithful city be? And we might even say direct prophecy, when will it be upon the earth? Very clearly. Some Christians believe that this city will be established. This is direct prophecy of this city being established in the 1,000-year reign of Christ, found possibly in, or definitely found in Revelation chapter 20. Personally, I'm not sure about all of the details on the end times and the prophecies that Christians might get involved with there. I'm not sure, but I do believe very clearly that the ultimate fulfillment of this heavenly city is a heavenly city. I gave it away already. I said the wrong words. This earthly city is a heavenly city. Here's why. Abraham, Hebrews 11:10, Christian New Testament looking back, says, "For he was looking forward to the city that has his foundations, whose designer and builder is God." So the ultimate fulfillment of this faithful city is certainly the heavenly city. But we can also say that in Christ, this fulfillment has already begun. And we're going to see more things about prophecy in Isaiah. Many times there are multiple fulfillments. So I'm not throwing out that possibility there, but I'm saying the ultimate fulfillment is in the heavenly city. But also, in Christ, the rule of this heavenly city has already begun where? In the hearts of His people. O come, Emmanuel. O come, Emmanuel. Put that up there for me real quick. Drew, putting Drew on the spot. Look, we sang that. Are we not saying what prophecy says? And ransom, come, come, Emmanuel, ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here till the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. You can take it off now. We could keep reading through that song, but the person who wrote that song was a Christian calling us Israel. We'll get to that for sure, but listen to the words of Hebrews chapter 12, 22 to 24. "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God." He's saying that about Christians. "The heavenly Jerusalem. And to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And to Jesus, who is what? The mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks of a better word than the blood of Abel." Brothers and sisters, in the gospel of Christ, we see the fulfillment of these words in Isaiah to build a new city. It has come in Christ, and it will happen. And I don't know on the end times on all of that whether there will be a physical city set up. I don't personally, my opinion would be no, but that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that the city will be a heavenly city for sure. And in the gospel of Christ, we see its fulfillment having begun. This is where redemption is found in Christ. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law and the prophets. Although the law and the prophets witness to that, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Paul is speaking about redemption that would come in Christ, the very redemption that Isaiah speaks about with his people. So we tend to categorize and say, oh, that's talking about Israel at a particular specific time. Or, oh, but we see when we come to the New Testament that the New Testament writers apply these prophecies to something or something that happened in the person and work of Christ. And again, there are multiple fulfillments, as we will see. There's always the already and the not yet. Because yet to come, as Isaiah prophesied, in the new heavens and the new earth. Hear that? The new heavens and new earth. And what? It's not just heaven. The new heavens and the new earth. There will be a city where God rules in Christ. That is the ultimate fulfillment of these verses. Most of these verses in Isaiah. Again, verse 26. Look there with me. That's where we're going to end today. Verse 26. It will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Verse 27, Zion, there's Zion. Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness. God will redeem his people, and this will be against all odds. I have to just say, confess, last night or yesterday we went to the movies, and we went and saw the Star Wars movie. And if you know anything about the Star Wars movie, the rebellion, those are the folks that are rebelling against the bad people. So they're portrayed as good, and they are in the movie, because they're the folks that are standing for justice and social justice and the outcries of those who are the widows and the fatherless and this and that. They're the ones. But there was one part of the movie where they were getting ready to be destroyed. And there was one big ship. And everybody got off the ship and went onto these transports over to this little moon or this other planet. I don't know what it was. Well, one lady stayed back in order to be a decoy for those who were chasing them through space. And so as she saw the little rebellion going off to this planet, she said, "Godspeed, rebellion." And I thought to myself, how profound. It's as if in Isaiah, as God looks down at his rebellious people, we see it in the big picture of God. He is saying, "Godspeed," because he knows that in spite of us, I think, Caleb, you hit this a lot with me when this comes out when you talk. God's mercy upon me. I am so undeserved. But yet, Godspeed. God will do it. God will work in our lives. So it's interesting in Isaiah 1 that God gives us a pattern of how he works among his people. We are in rebellion. Judgment is coming, and we see that judgment upon the cross. But we are in rebellion. Then repentance comes. And with repentance, what happens? We are redeemed in Christ. And so, today, these words for us are for us. Hear, O Grace Baptist Church. Hear, O heaven and earth, the word of the Lord. I hope this is helpful this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and these words are heavy. They're mighty. They are true. And by your grace, we hear them. And we look unto you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Father, may we all who hear these words, may we hear and understand. May we see and perceive your words. And may we trust in Christ and all of your promises. Even as we get ready this week to see family and friends and eat together and meet together, and as we look forward even to next Sunday that we will celebrate Christmas together as we read and as we sing together. Father, this week I pray that we would hear your words and he would grant us repentance that we might be redeemed from our rebellion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.